talking about the power of the gospel. I started 3 weeks ago talking about, as the Reformation was based on the book of Romans, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. It is the power of God to salvation to those who believe. Somebody say, I believe.
I believe.
And say, Lord, help my unbelief.
Lord,
that's the situation of our lives. We are believers. We have come into the kingdom of God through faith in Jesus Christ, and we have been redeemed from the curse of the law, and we are now born again. We have been born again, not of a corruptible seed, i.e. the seed of Adam, or any longer necessarily the seed of the flesh, but we have now been born again of an incorruptible seed by the Word of God. So the Word of God is our Father, if you want to hear it that way. Jesus Christ, of course, is the Word of God. So therefore, you have now been born of a seed that is going to grow into the image of where the seed came from. Are we okay with that? Did everybody hear that? Many times you've heard me say the story about, in fact, today and last night, we had our grandson in the house and just spending so much time, A, trying to stop him crying when his mum went out, and B, just enjoying the physical aspect of him, looking at his little face, how he looks like a classic Gerald. Why? Because he's been born of a Gerald seed. So therefore, the reality is that each and every one of us, once you're born again, you have been born of the seed of God. In the first place, God made man in his image and his likeness, and then Adam betrayed God. He committed high treason. He sold out his birthright for a quick appeasement, a quick fruitful, give me something now, which is basically what this world is always offering you. They're always offering you something now. Take this now so you'll be satisfied. Take this now so you'll be satisfied. That comes in the form of money. It comes in the form of fame. It comes in the form of power. It comes in the form of sex. It comes so many ways. Take this now that you'll be satisfied rather than be patient and let the promise of God fulfill you. That that comes quickly is nearly always a failure. I always want to say this: short-term success is almost always long-term failure. And the fact that we need to understand that long-term success comes from short-term failure. In other words, no, I refuse to be satisfied in the immediacy of my feelings, in the immediacy of my emotions. I'm going to hold fast to my faith until my God comes through. I want to remind you of the story that when Adam came back from victory, that the king of Sodom offered him to keep all the money as long as the king of Sodom could keep the people. And this is what is happening too often. It is not about the money. It's about the fact Adam didn't want the money. He wanted the people to be free. And this is Jesus Christ. Abraham. Abraham didn't want the money. He wanted the people to be free. And this is Jesus. Jesus wants his people to be free. The Bible says, whom the Son sets free is free indeed. And we have to make a decision. What does that mean? Do we believe the gospel or do we believe our experience? Are we going to be identified with the victory of Jesus Christ or are we going to identify with the defeat of our experience? That is a statement that many of you need to write down. Thank you, Sean, for writing that down. It is a sentence you need to write down. Let me say it again. Are you going to identify with the victory of Jesus or identify with the defeat of your experience? How many of you have experienced defeat? Don't show me your hands, because we all have. Okay? And if we identify with the defeat of our experience, we cannot move forward. When Jesus spoke to the woman at the well in John chapter 4, he said, woman, go get your husband. She said, I don't have one. He said, you said right, because you've had five husbands, and the man you're with now is not your husband. So what kind of rejection is this woman? What kind of brokenness is this woman in? This woman has suffered rejection five times. In those days, trust me, not too many women divorced their husbands. The men left the women. And so therefore, she's been rejected by five men, and she's now being taken advantage of by a sixth. And now she's in this situation where she meets the seventh man, Jesus, hallelujah. And as she meets the seventh man offers her wholeness. He offers her something out of her brokenness, out of her experience, and says, I can give you a wholeness that none of these men could give you. All they gave you was the experience of defeat, of rejection, of misery, of being feeling an outcast, but I'm offering you a wholeness. Would you like it? But it comes only by the truth. Why do you think she immediately preached the gospel? Because she knew the gospel had set her free. She knew that the gospel had cut through her condemnation, had cut through her guilt, had cut through her shame, had cut through her memories, and now she was free to worship God. I want us to start with Hebrews chapter 4. Hebrews chapter 4, if I'm going to get preaching this morning, I'm going to get, God gave me this message 40 minutes ago. When he normally does that, just bear with me, because it's not complete, but it's in my spirit. Hebrews 4, one of the great books of the Bible. Hebrews is one of... I'm going to say this. Let me just say this. Oh, God, I got to... So I went in there, and I signed the papers with a lawyer, and I gave him a check for $49,000. And we had a tremendous building inspection, and the building inspection revealed 21 things that needed to be replaced. And our guys looked at it and discerned that 6 of those 21 things were a code violation, therefore needed to be spoken about, because we said we're buying the building as is. And so what happened is we mentioned this. The realtor called up extremely alarmed. Don't sign the papers, you know, until we... Oh, God, I can't think that way. I can't think that way. You know, if we're going to be held up because there's the wrong outlet in the kitchen... Please, if that's what's holding you up from moving on in your life, you've got a problem, hallelujah. So the reality is let's just get on with it, and as we move, let's sort out what we need to sort out. People who are looking for perfection before they move will be terribly disappointed, terribly disappointed. So anyway, I said to the lawyer, I said, listen, to be honest, whether they give them the money to fix it or God, excuse me, if God gives them the money to fix it or God gives us the money to fix it, I don't really care. It's the same kingdom. How's that for thinking? Make sense to you? Right. So the reality is he says, well, okay, you know, like as if he agreed with me sort of thing. And then he said, but I have to, as a lawyer, regard everybody else outside of this contract to be a crook. I thought, I'm glad I've been redeemed from the curse of the law. And I am so glad I don't think that way. I'm so glad I don't think suspiciously anymore. You know, or if I do, it's a fleeting thing, and God helps me deal with it very quickly. Hallelujah. Suspicion will rob you. Suspicion is a thief. It's a thief. Okay, Hebrews chapter 4. The reason I'm saying that is Hebrews is a great law book. This legally proves that I'm saved. Here we go. Verse 11 of Hebrews 4 says, let us therefore be diligent to enter that rest, lest anyone fall after the example of disobedience. I'd just like to say that word disobedience is actually apatheia. Apatheia. Apathy is disobedience. Procrastination, whatever you want to call it. Verse 12. Here we go. For the word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit and of joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Well, I'm going to call this message today, Cut the Onion. This message today is called Cut the Onion. Yesterday, my wife was in the kitchen. She was preparing some food that she was going to put in the crock pot for lunch today. And I was sitting at the computer, and I could hear her chopping away with her great Cutco knives. And I don't know if you know much about Cutco knives, but they're really the great thing. And when they come to your house to demonstrate how to use them, they get a penny and cut it in half to show you how good the knives are. And then they get a rope and cut that and all that. So we bought these different knives. Wendy loves them. And she's chopping away and cutting away and everything else. And, you know, this is about as sharp as we're going to get to a two-edged sword is a Cutco knife. My son's Marine sword, he couldn't cut butter with it. It's so blunt, but that's not the point. And so as my wife is cutting away, she gets to the, she's cut the meat and she's put that in and she's cut the carrots or whatever else she's doing. And then she has to cut the onions. Now, I don't know about you girls, I don't cut onions very much, so I could hear her chopping away, and then she starts to sniff, and because the onions are making her cry, and she says, "Oh, this is terrible." And we put the fan on over the stove to try and, you know, take some of the fumes out, and so now we're going chop chop, and they're just horrible noise, man. We could use a new fan, I guess, but extractor fan, it just noise, you know. And suddenly Wendy says, "You know, ever since that operation, and I don't use contacts anymore, these onions make me cry." And I thought about that. I thought, onions make you cry. I got an email. Remember I said when I preached 2 weeks ago, if anybody doesn't understand what I'm saying, let me know, send me an email, let me know, because there may be questions I can answer. And this was a beautiful email. And in the email, the lady said, "Well, you know, many of us have got pain in our lives, and it kind of is like an onion that is peeled off one layer at a time." And you know what? My experience agrees with that. The gospel doesn't. My experience agrees with that. The Bible doesn't. You see, the Bible clearly says that when you meet Jesus, he cuts the onion in half. He cuts between spirit and soul. The Word of God, the gospel, Jesus himself, he cuts between spirit and soul. Now, your soul is where all your pain is. Your pain is not in your spirit. The Bible says, "He who is joined to the Lord is one spirit with him." And trust me, Jesus doesn't actually have any pain. He experienced it once 2,000 years ago and then delivered the whole world from it who believe. And so I want you to see this, is that are we in our belief, "Lord, help my unbelief," allowing the onion to stay over us? Because if you're content with believing that the problem is resolved one layer at a time, then that is how it will happen. Because as Jesus said, "Let it be unto you according to your faith." So if you believe Jesus died to slowly unpeel your pain, then he will do it that way. But if you believe the Word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword to divide asunder between spirit and soul. Now, my healing doesn't come out of my soul. How many of you, I don't want to see your hands, have ever suffered from a broken heart? I know there's many in this room. And I want to say this, a broken heart is real. It is not the figment of your imagination. It is not even just a feeling. I don't know if you've ever heard of the broken heart syndrome. In fact, only yesterday I was told, I can't even remember who told me, how they got the news that their niece suddenly died of a heart attack at 29 years old, and therefore their wife also had a heart attack at the news. Because the news broke a heart. And a broken heart is real. I want you to hear this. It's real. You feel it. It isn't like just psychosomatic or whatever word I'm looking for. It is something that actually goes, doom. And this is why Jesus said we must weep with those who weep. We must mourn with those who mourn. At the time of a broken heart, no words help. Don't ever come to somebody who's just had a broken heart or the worst kind of news, the death of a child. A devastating divorce where it just suddenly blindsided you out of nowhere. Whatever this is, there is genuine pain, the same as if you broke your leg or were crushed in a car wreck. It's a genuine pain. Jesus stood up in the synagogue and they handed him the scroll. And when he opened it at the place where Isaiah said, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, for he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor, to heal the brokenhearted." That's the first thing he said. The first thing Jesus ever said, his purpose of coming was to heal the brokenhearted. And how does he want to do it? He wants to do it from the inside out, and he wants to do it by you understanding that it's not an onion process. Now, this is the difficult part. For Wendy to stop the pain of the onion, does she want her contacts back? You see, she's had LASIK surgery. LASIK surgery changed her vision. LASIK surgery changed her life. She doesn't have to wait. She said there was so much joy when she came out of the doctor and took her glasses and threw them in the basket. She threw them away, right, hon? And they take those glasses and they actually ship them to Africa and places like that and try and give them to those that are near enough, you know, and they're obviously going to help them in a situation where they would have no glasses or those that are pretty good. So Wendy felt great and threw her glasses in the basket. And then she said, "It was a great feeling to throw my contact lenses away. You know, I'm now free. I don't have to." I remember when she, soon after the operation, she woke up and she said, "Look," she sat up, looked in the mirror and said, "Oh, is that what I look like in the morning?" That she never knew what she looked like in the morning because she could never see herself in the mirror in the morning until she went through the process to be able to see. But the good news about the contact lenses is that it stopped you crying about the onion. But you see, Jesus, he not only wants to take the onion away, he wants to stop the tears of the onion as well. He wants to heal the brokenhearted. But the reality is, it isn't going to come. I want to say this with all due respect. Time is not a healer. And if anybody's ever told you that, they deceived you. Jesus and time is a healer. Now, if you think that time will bring you to a time place of healing, you're wrong. Jesus must come first. Jesus must come immediately. He must come in the sense of the gospel. Who else was there? How about the woman caught in adultery? Sorry, I'm not particularly picking on the ladies, but it seems to be the ladies often suffer this way the most because of the covenant breakers, mainly the men. So the victimization of being broken in that sense. So here we have the woman who was caught in adultery. There's no argument about this. No ifs, ands, and buts. No, well, you know, justifying it. And so Jesus said, etc., etc. We know this story. He forgave her. I want you to see this. He forgave her. He forgave her. He forgave her. The only way you'll ever be free is to know you're forgiven. It's the only way. There is no freedom without forgiveness. There is none. You can try whatever way you like. Until you know you're forgiven and you do forgive, you'll never be free. In fact, remember, if you don't forgive, your sins are still counted against you. So therefore, your sins are not forgiven if you don't forgive. That's what the Bible teaches us. Okay, now I want you to hear this. Whew, help me, Lord. Let me just go back to... Now, let's stay with the woman. Jesus said, "Your sins are forgiven you. Go and sin no more." Whoa, 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 whoa. Wait a minute, wait a minute. What are you telling me here, Jesus? You telling me that I don't have to sin anymore once I've come to you? Yep, that's what I'm telling you. That's what the scripture says. If you make your calling and election sure, if you do these things, you shall never stumble. That's what the Bible teaches. The Bible very clearly teaches us that we are no longer slaves of sin. The Bible very clearly teaches us that we have died to sin. Very clearly, very clearly. So therefore, the reality is sin is no longer a compulsion. It's an option. I said last week in James chapter 1, sin to the believer needs to be conceived. James chapter 1. So therefore the reality is that if Jesus, was he tormenting that poor woman? Was he? Maybe it was the first time she'd ever committed adultery. Probably not. And in which case, he wasn't now saying to her, woman, sin no more. Yeah, right, fat chance. Was he teasing her with his words? Was he tormenting her with his words? Or was he releasing her into her possibilities? You see, he cut the onion. Can you hear me this morning? He didn't just peel off a layer and say, well, listen, maybe 5 or 6 years from now you'll be better. Maybe 8 or 9 years from now. He cut the onion and said, woman, I'm telling you, if you really want to get a hold of what I'm saying, bada bing. But if you want, it's funny, in England, it's very hard for people to believe this, I know that. Lord, I believe, help my unbelief. Lord, I believe. Oh, God, help my unbelief. You see, because if we really believe, that, this is what I'm saying, this is the hard part of the gospel. If you believe it, you've got no excuse. If you believe the gospel, you have no excuse. You have to come out of your codependency. You have to come, not immediately, but you can't come out of your excuse until you believe the excuse is broken. Can you see that? Once you believe the excuse, are you meant to tell me? Come, mate, are you sure? Yeah, well, it's the gospel. I'm not saying it's my experience. I'm not saying it's your experience. I'm saying it's the gospel. I'm saying it's the truth that sets you free. My experience will not set you free. Come on, saints, help me this morning. Your experience will not set you free because your experience can change. You can only be set free by an experience that's unchangeable, Jesus Christ. So therefore, he defeated sin in the flesh. He then crushed Satan under his feet. And now we need to understand, boom, this life has been given to us who believe. But if you don't believe you can be free, you won't be. Let me give you an example. In England, we used to have a carbon paper. Remember, anybody remember a typewriter? I know some of you youngsters probably might have seen one in an antique shop or something. Typewriters. And typewriters, of course, everything used to most everything, if you wanted a copy, because there was no such thing as Xerox and copier machines, you had to have a carbon copy. And in England, we had a carbon paper called onion skin. And is it was over here too? Oh, it probably was American. We probably pinched it like most things. But anyway, except rugby. And so we put the onion skin paper, and then you, right? Now, let me tell you what most Christians think. In fact, it's a reality, but you see, if I was to type out, or Satan, let's say, types out all your sins. You do this and you do that and you're no good at this and you're useless at that. He pulls it out and then he reads it to you. Then Jesus comes along like we've been singing all morning and washes our sins away, cleanses us from... Do you know how many Christians actually believe your sin is only covered, not removed? Do you know how many Christians believe that? They actually believe their sin is just covered. It kills you because the Bible clearly says, behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. That we've been purged from our old sin. That we've been cleansed from all unrighteousness. You see, if you want a new future, you've got to have a new past. And the only way to get a new past is to make Jesus your past. Because you were crucified with him, you're no longer alive. You were buried with him in baptism. You were risen with him in newness of life. And now you are seated with him in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. That's the gospel. Not my opinion, not your experience necessarily. It's the truth which sets you free. So what happens is we think that Jesus takes away the copy and screws it up and throws it into the sea of forgetfulness, which he does. But what about the onion? The onion's got a copy. You see, and the onion reminds you of how you failed to encourage you to fail again. That's the purpose of the onion. If we keep expecting layered deliverance, help me, saints. I think I'm explaining what I'm seeing here, but I'm not sure I'm getting it across. If we keep believing for a layered deliverance, then that's all you're going to get. But if you believe the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, and it cuts the onion in half, you see what I'm saying? And you're boom, spirit, soul. My soul is full of my experience. My spirit is full of liberty. Which one am I going to believe? The gospel is in my spirit. My experience is in my soul. Your soul, if some of you are not aware, are your will, which is what, if your will is not prepared to forgive, you're still bound. Your will. Your intellect. In other words, how many of us are still bound under a thought pattern that we're not very bright? Which is why the gospel says, let this mind be in you that was also in Christ Jesus. By faith we understand. Once I got a hold of that, I ceased to think that I was dumb anymore. Smart, man, that's me. I'm smart. Why? Because I let the mind of Christ be in me that was also in Christ Jesus. Are we okay here? Now, so, where were we? Your will, your soul, your will, your intellect, and your emotions. Now, why do you think the Bible says, receive the implanted word that is able to save your soul? You see, time cannot save your soul and cannot heal your soul, only the word can. And as soon as you believe it, you got it. And you can begin to walk in it. As opposed to the children of Israel. They were set free from all the Egyptians. All the Egyptians were drowned. But you couldn't take Egypt out of the children of Israel. Are you with me there? Because the scripture clearly says in Hebrews 11, if they were to call to mind the country from where they came, they'll have opportunity to go back there. Let's touch on this one for a minute. Getting some funny looks this morning. But I'm only preaching the gospel. Okay, I'm going to talk about Ellis Island, but before I go there, go to... Okay. 2 Corinthians chapter 2. My wife doesn't understand, so there's a good chance somebody else doesn't. Because she has known me for 32 years. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. Let me just go over the carbon paper again. Chris, 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. The carbon paper. When we know we are forgiven from our sin and it is thrown into the sea of forgetfulness, the onion skin reveals it all over again. You see what I'm saying? It's still there. Now in blue ink instead of black ink. So it's still there. Oh God, I thought God threw that away. I thought the Bible says, if any man be in Christ, I'm a new creation. Old things have passed away. But the onion skin tells you, no, you haven't changed. Come and help me, somebody. It tells you haven't changed. You're just the same. And if you go, oh yes, I am, you are. Because as a man believes in his heart, so is he. So if you used to be a jerk and you still think you're a jerk, you're a jerk. It's as simple as that. If you still think you're a fool, you're a fool. But if you suddenly, wait a minute, whoa, wait a minute, Mr. Carbon Paper, Mr. Onion Skin. The Bible says, if any man be in Christ. And I can allow the mind of Christ to be in me. Okay. I don't know what that means, but okay. I believe that. I believe I had the mind of Christ. Now, listen to this. It may take you a little bit of time to walk out of the onion patch, but until you know you're free from the onion patch, you can't walk out of it. Are you with me on that one? As long as you think that the onion's got you bound, you're bound. But as long as you realize, wait a minute. This addiction doesn't have power over me. Now, I understand the psychology of it all. I'm going to stop on that thought. And I understand why it doesn't work. But the reality is if you say, once an alcoholic, always an alcoholic, or if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. So you either say, yes, I'm an Egyptian, or yes, I'm an Israeli. You see what I'm saying? And that's got to be your... All right, I got too much. Yes, did you hear that? Did you witness that? Did somebody hear that? I said, I got too much as usual. First one to agree with me is my wife. Yeah, too much. I've got to preach this gospel. I'll try and slow down in the future, but I've just got to lay a concrete path for us going forward on the gospel. We are going to believe in the cross before the couch. Some people need the couch. I'm not denying that. I'm just talking about Jesus can set you free instantaneously. And if you don't begin to believe that, it can't happen to you. It can't. Because the just will live by faith. Remember, time does not heal you. Only Jesus and whatever time you need to believe it. Oh, God, I wish I hadn't said that. But it's the truth. I'm going to talk about Ellis Island in a minute. 1 Thessalonians 2:13. This is one of the verses that I'm asking every member of the congregation and anybody who's listening to this CD to please, please, please consider. It says, Paul to the Thessalonians said, verse 13, for this reason we also thank God without ceasing. Because when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you welcomed it, not as the word of men, but as it is in truth the word of God, which also effectively works in you who believe. Can you see that? If everybody, do you know how many people in a congregation, present company accepted, of course, do you know how many people in a congregation actually disagree with what I preach from the gospel? I remember a young lady was here once. She came up to me and she said, oh, well, I agree with about 50% of what you said. I said, oh, what part of the Bible don't you believe? Now, I can understand when I'm explaining things. I can use bad examples that aren't relevant to you. I didn't explain it right. But the bottom line is, does or doesn't this book say it? And that's your decision to believe whether the Bible's the word of God or not. That's not my decision. Okay? So let me read it again. For this reason, we also thank God without ceasing, because when you received the word of God which you heard from us, you welcomed it, not as the word of men, but as in truth, the word of God, which also effectively works in you who believe. I'm going to go quickly to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. I'm going to read another verse there, which is also essential. And, of course, not going to get anywhere near what I wanted to share this morning. No, chapter 4. I want you to see this. Verse 2. We have renounced the hidden things of shame, not walking in craftiness, nor handling... Did I tell you where it was? 2 Corinthians 4:2. Nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. Here we go. But even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing, whose minds the God of this age has put onion skins on. Can you see that? Has blinded. Why? Let me say it again. Whose minds the God of 2 Corinthians 4:4. Whose minds the God of this age has blinded, who do not believe, lest the light of the gospel of the glory of God, who is the image of God, should shine on them. For we do not preach ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. What I'm saying is as simple as this. If you don't know the gospel, you cannot be free. Because you're trying to work out your own problems, right? Without coming boldly to the throne of grace, you're never going to get it. So the reality is that the more of these layers of unbelief the devil can keep on you, the harder it is for you to push your way through and try and find what? The light of the glorious gospel that will set you free. Which is why Paul said, we preach not ourselves. This morning, I'm not preaching Vaughan and my experience. Because I'm not going to identify with the defeat of my experience. I want to identify with the victory of Jesus, which is why he says we are all more than conquerors through Christ who strengthened us. And as in the Bible says, he always leads us in triumph. And that's a reality. But if you don't believe it, you can't start from a place of belief. You're starting from a place of one day, if I get rid of enough onions, I'll get there. You see the difference? All right, let me say it this way. Ellis Island. I remembered that bit. Ellis Island. What's his name? Sheldon was talking to me Wednesday when he was here. Oh, by the way, please try and come Thursday night to meet Dave Phillips. Young man, in his 20s, already preached in 40 nations. I called him up this week. I said, Dave, I said, just want to talk about next week. I said, are you driving a car or something? He said, no, I'm in Argentina. I said, all right, call me when you get back, click. And I thought, you know, amazing. Here I am on a local, on his cell phone. He's in Argentina. But anyway, that's Dave. So really, this young man, you need to meet him. But he's preaching 40 nations. And so he's still in his 20s, mid-20s. Ellis Island, Sheldon's dad, arrived in Ellis Island in 1929. I thought that was so cool. And I wanted you to liken this. Can I just say this? Try and imagine yourself as immigrants, which isn't very hard because you all were. You're standing on Ellis Island. And they've just stamped you in. They've given you a hat with Tony on it. And now you're standing on Ellis Island. And some guy comes up to you and says, hey, welcome to America. You see all this? You can go anywhere you like, man. You can live any life you choose. We have 3,650,000 square miles of the greatest land in the world. Go make a life. Help yourself. And how many people? They're on Ellis Island and they say, maybe I can get to Brooklyn. Maybe I can get to Brooklyn. And they venture onto the ferry. And with all they can muster up, they arrive in Brooklyn. Now, Brooklyn's a great place, don't get me wrong. Many great things have come out of Brooklyn. Many great things have come out of Brooklyn. But the reality is, how many people stayed in Brooklyn or the Bronx or Lower Manhattan in those days and were just as poor and miserable as they were in the old country? Help me, somebody. You ever seen the movie Gangs of New York? They were a happy bunch, weren't they? They were just as miserable, just as poor, just as bankrupt as when they were in Ireland or Germany or England or Italy or Poland. Wherever they came from, they were just as bankrupt because they didn't believe that they'd been given an opportunity to be able to get out there and live a life and live the inheritance and build it for them and their children and their children's children. And they just grew onions and a little patch behind their house in Brooklyn and complained for the rest of their life that this victory that Jesus gave them was a myth. So I want to encourage you, saints, think about this. Have I preached the gospel? Is it true? Is it the word of God? Or is it my opinion? And I say this, the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, cutting right through the onion, separating God's will from your will, and until you make a decision to drop your will and your emotions and you begin to come over to God's side, you believe what he said about you and begin to, by faith, which takes time, walk that out you're never going to reach your goals. So, Father, I just want to thank you, Lord. I believe. Help my unbelief. Help my unbelief, Lord. Help my unbelief in this day. Help my unbelief in this hour. But, Father, I believe. Let's make some confessions together. Let's all say, Father, I believe. I am a new creation. Old things have passed away. Father, I believe. I've been purged from my old sins. Father, I believe. I am more than a conqueror through Christ who strengthens me. Father, I believe I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Father, I believe that the joy of the Lord, not my joy, the joy of the Lord is my strength. And Father, I believe that you are the Son of God. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Father, I thank you for this congregation. I just am convinced that I shared the word as it's written. And I thank you, Lord, for the strength of your word. Holy Spirit, seal it into our hearts, into our minds. Let us repeat it. Let's hear it again. Let's read it again. And let us continue to believe. And I thank you for it. In Jesus' name, amen.